In the book of Psalms in chapter 30. All right, I want to read verse 5. We're going to read the whole chapter in just a moment. My voice has not been working real well the last few days. I'm not sick. I don't have a sore throat or anything like that, but just want to let you know that. I'm not hurting. Notice with me as we come to verse 5. I want to title the message this morning, Joy Cometh in the Morning. And I'm taking the title from verse 5. And again, we are going to read the entire chapter. We know that God promises us that joy will come in the morning. Whatever our night seasons are, we can always look forward to the morning. Notice he says here in verse 5, he said, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee today for this opportunity again that You've given us to assemble together. And Father, we just ask this morning and that Your blessings and Your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray, dear God, that You would speak to us from this text and from the other verses that we'll read this morning, and that these may be a blessing to us and a help to us. And we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Heard someone say one time, said their favorite text in the Bible was, and when it came to pass. And we find as we come to the Scriptures, morning always comes after the night. As a matter of fact, every day is made up of night and days. Even in the creation story, we find that the days begin with the evening and end with the morning. In Genesis 1 and verse 5, the evening and the morning was the first day. That's the order of creation. Well, notice as we come here, and we're going to read verse 5 again, then we're going to back up and read the entire chapter. But notice we find here that he says, his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We find that the Christian life is filled with seasons of weeping and joy. I made mention of that a few weeks ago as we started a new year. And this is a psalm of David. It is it has to do with praise and worship. It is not a complaint. And it's a thanksgiving to God for what God had done for him. And as you read through the whole psalm, the indications are is that David had been greatly afflicted. In other words, under the chastening hand of God. And we could also say that this psalm is a psalm of deliverance as we read through it. David was no stranger to weeping or joy. He experienced both throughout his life. He wept with sorrow, but we're going to see in the passage he also danced with joy. And so the darkness of his life brought him to the throne. And David spent much of his time running from his enemy and hiding out from his enemy. So David knew what it meant to have seasons of darkness. And he also knew of the darkness of sin and the chastening hand of God. As a matter of fact, some believe, I don't know this, but some believe that this psalm is referring to the time when he had won victories and he decided that he wanted to count the fighting men. And he wanted to number them. And of course, you know the story there brought great, great grief and sorrow. There were 70,000 men that died during the plague at that time. And David repented and gave sacrifice and so forth. As a matter of fact, there's 150 Psalms. And it is estimated by some that David wrote about 73 of the Psalms. Well, notice now, as we come back, I want to begin reading in verse 1 with all of that in mind. And I have three thoughts I want to give to you this morning. First of all, I want to speak to you about the morning of healing. In other words, as we're going to read here in this passage and some other passages as well. And then I want to come to the New Testament and speak of the morning of the resurrection and then the morning of eternity. But notice now, as we begin reading from verse 1 and believing that David wrote this psalm, he says here in verse 1, he said, "I will extol thee," that is, praise thee, "O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." In verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." We can see here the sorrow and the joy as we read through this. He said in verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but for a moment. In favor is life. In His favor is life, rather. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." In other words, a vain confidence. But he said in verse 7, "But by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Again, indicating the chastening hand of God. He said in verse 8, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood, when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee?" In other words, we find in the book of Psalms that the dead cannot praise the Lord anymore. In other words, we have the opportunity while upon this earth to praise Him, but once we're in the grave, that ends as far as our earthly journey. He goes on to say in this, he says, "Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" Verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." Verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and hath put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." In verse 12, the last verse, he said, "To the end that my glory..." Now he's talking about his tongue or his soul. In other words, he's not going to be silent. He said, "To the end that my glory may sing praises to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So throughout this psalm, we see the issue of sorrow and joy. We see prayer and praise. We see, again, weeping and rejoicing, mourning and dancing, sackcloth and gladness throughout this psalm. Now, I want us to come back and look at verse 5, and I want to make a few comments on this, and then we're going to start looking at some other verses here in Psalms and also in the New Testament. Now, notice with me as we come back to verse 5. Now, as we look into the Scripture, and we know that in our own life, that when we talk about weeping, we're talking about troubles, trials, tribulations, sorrows. We're talking about the testings that come in our life, the heartaches that come in our life. And we're talking, again, about just sufferings and things of that nature. When we talk about night, we know what a literal night is. But many times in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word night or darkness, it is used in the sense of tribulation and troubles and judgment and sometimes sin. It is used in that manner. But when we talk about mourning, we find that it speaks of light and life. It speaks of brightness and joy. It's a new beginning, a fresh start. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. The Lord's mercy are new every morning. So we have the comparison here of day and night. And we all know that everything seems to get worse at night. If you're sick, you seem to be able to function better during the day. If you were to have a sore throat or a cold or anything, the flu or anything, it just seems so much worse. I think we just heard that testimony this morning already. It just seems so much worse when you try to lay down and sleep. Well, once in the spiritual arena as well, this is true as we go through night seasons. Now, you may say, well, my night season is quite long. Well, if they do get very long, you'll have to go with the Apostle Paul, where he pleaded with God to remove from him the thorn in the flesh. And he was buffeted on a daily basis. And he prayed about that in 2 Corinthians 12. And the Lord told him, said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, he said he'd make his strength perfect in weakness. And so if the night seasons go longer than we think, then we have to, again, go to texts like that and see the fact that God will give us grace in the night seasons if they don't end when the morning comes. But notice now, as we come back to verse 5, he says here, for his anger endureth for a moment. Can we thank God for that? God will not always stay angry. He will not hold a grudge, as some people do. His anger will endureth for a moment, just for a short time. Notice it says, in his favor is life. In other words, unmerited favor and grace that God bestows upon us all. Things that we don't deserve. He says here in verse 5, weeping may endure for a night. We find again it's temporal, and we have that promise. But we also have this promise. He said, but joy cometh in the morning. And we are going to look later at that eternal joy. But here he says, but joy cometh in the morning. I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalms 34, and notice beginning in verse 17. Now again, we're talking about the morning of healing, first of all. He says here, as we come to this passage, I'm reading verse 17, 18, and 19. And again, night seasons as we go through things. It could be sickness, it could be a number of things. Things that I thought in the past that would never end has been long gone. And you can say the same thing. I've had certain sicknesses that I thought would never go away. I came back from the mission field. I was told not to eat the food and drink the water, and I ate the food and drank the water, and I came back, and for months and months I had some things going on, had some tests run. And I don't know if they ever come to any final conclusions, but I thought this is never going to end. I remember being in school now, and I don't discourage young people with school, but I was in a public school, and I thought that would never end. I hated it so bad, I thought it would never, ever come to an end, but one day it came to an end. I joined the Navy, and they put me on a ship for 3 years, 8 months, and 12 days. I said, I'm going to die on this thing. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to be able to enjoy anything in life. And you know what? I'm 70 years of age now. So the things that we thought that would never end, you know, they will eventually come to an end. I came back from the mission field one time with dengue. I saw 3 people die while I was down there. And I got back, and every year when I get back, my wife would pick me up at the airport if she wasn't with me, and she wasn't that year. And I got back, and I said, you know what? I said, I think I've made it. I've made it without getting sick. Because 17 trips going to the mission field, at least half of them, I came back with something. And so I got back and I felt real good. I preached the next morning on Sunday morning. That was a Saturday that I'd gotten back. And as the day went on Saturday, it started coming on me. And I was down for a week. And I'm thinking, have I got the kind that just makes you feel like you're going to die? Or have I got the kind that actually kills you? So I had to wait through that week to find out. And I thought, I'm never going to get over this. And I finally got over it. So these night seasons come and go, but there is that mourning. Now notice as we come to Psalms 34, and notice in verse 17, 18, and 19, he said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions." That's what I want to emphasize, that not only does God hear us, not only does He deliver us, and He will deliver us, but we find here, He said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Amen. Turn with me also to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Now, there's many passages that gives us this promise. One of the Psalms that we're learning to sing, Psalms 130. Verse 1 of that Psalm says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And in verse 5 and 6, he basically says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." And so, again, we find someone crying out for deliverance and for help and forgiveness and for restoration, and God performs that for them. Now, notice in Psalms 107, and there's several different situations in the first half of this chapter that people get themselves in. I'm only going to focus in on one. But he says in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." From verses 1 through about verse 9, we find someone is in the desert and they cry out and God comes and delivers them. In verses 10 through about verse 16, there's someone in a dungeon, in a prison, and they cry out unto the Lord, and He delivers them. And then in verse 23 through about verse 31 or so, there's someone in the deep, those that go down to the water in ships and so forth, and they come to their wits' end, and they cry out unto God, and He delivers them. But I want to come to verse 17 through verse 22, someone on their deathbed. Now notice as we come here reading in verse 17, this is someone sick and they turn to the Lord and cry out unto Him. He said, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities and are afflicted, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His work with rejoicing." So again, we see here those that are in the night seasons of sickness on their deathbed crying out unto God for mercy, and He comes and He delivers them. Some other psalms that you can write down, Psalms 13, we sing that psalm. It begins talking about the Lord forsaking them, and it ends with praise and worshiping of the Lord. Again, believe that David writes that psalm as well. And then Psalms in 42, the entire psalm, you'll see this principle laid out, the weeping and the sorrow, and it closes with God bringing deliverance. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and we're coming to chapter 2. Notice with me in Revelation and in chapter 2. Now I want to read from verse 9, Revelation chapter 2. This is the church at Smyrna. Now we know that out of darkness of martyrs, we have the Bible that we can hold in our hand. We know that out of the darkness of persecution, beginning in the first century, that there was church growth. So in the night seasons, we are to learn and grow and draw closer to God. And the night seasons are sure to come. They will come in our lives. But also, the morning is promised by God that it will come as well. The Arabs have a saying, all sunshine makes a desert, and all blessings with no burdens make a barren life. And that's quite true, is it not? And so night seasons are sure, they will come, we will have to go through them, but we're also promised the morning. Now notice in Revelation chapter 2, I'm reading verses 9, 10, and verse 11. This is the church at Smyrna. There were two churches that the Lord did not rebuke but praised. Five of them He had to rebuke, even the church at Ephesus. But He praised this church, and notice what He said, beginning in verse 9. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. That's what they were going through. He said, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And of course, the second death, Revelation 20, chapter 20 and chapter 21, has to do with hell and the lake of fire. Now, the latter part of verse 10, he says that you shall be tried and you shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't understand all of what this means, but I know that when he said you shall have tribulation 10 days, we're talking about a short time. God limits what they're going through. In other words, it will come to an end. Either in life or death. In death, they're just ushered into the presence of God. But he says, this will come to an end. And so we see that the night seasons, they do come, but for a moment. And then he's promised the joy of the morning that will come forth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Give me just a few more before we go to the book of Matthew. Notice in 1 Peter, reading in chapter 4, and I want to come down to verse 12, 13, and verse 14. Now the Bible tells us in James 1:12, blessed are those who endureth temptation when they're tried. And he goes on to say, they shall receive the crown of life. In other words, the night season. And then he speaks of the morning that comes. We find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, Jesus, the mother, Mary rather, the mother of Jesus, we find that Simeon had taken the Lord Jesus when he was born. They brought him to the temple. And he took the Lord Jesus in his arms and he gave prophecy. Some things that would take place. One of those things was is that a sword would pierce through Mary's soul. And that literally happened in John 19, verse 25 through 27, when he hung on the cross. But don't you know that she rejoiced in resurrection morning? Don't you know that she rejoiced in that? She rejoiced in it, and she is with the disciples in Acts chapter 1 when they're in the upper room praying, waiting for Pentecost. So she had her sorrow of seeing her son and her Savior dying on the cross, and still yet she got to see him raised from the dead and was and him ascended back into heaven. Now notice in 1 Peter, and I want to read here in beginning in chapter 4 and in verse 12. And I want you to notice what he said here. He's speaking to the Christian, and he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, when things come into our life, don't think that this is foreign and it's strange. In other words, it's out of the will of God. He said, don't think that away. But he said in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Amen. We see here again the weeping, the sorrow, and the mourning, and the gladness. We see both of these things here together. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter, I'm reading in chapter 1, and I want to come down to chapter 1. I want to come to verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, Jesus Christ is our example. 1 Peter 2:21. He is our example in suffering. That's what it tells us. The context tells us that. Well, Jesus suffered, but it was only for a while. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He only suffered for a while. And our sufferings will only be for a while. The nice seasons are for a moment, but the joy of the morning shall come. Now notice, as we read verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice by a phrase that is given here where he says, "though now for a season." We're going to read these two verses, but as I read them, I want you to be thinking that a Christian can be happy and sad at the same time. Because even though they're suffering at the time, they know what the future holds. They know the glory that shall be revealed one day. And if you want a couple of verses on this, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 tells us that the Thessalonians were suffering, but received the Word of God with rejoicing. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 10. So notice as we read these two verses together, on 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So we can be going through things and suffering and have some sadness and still yet rejoice in the Lord. And again, looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ comes again. So we see these principles. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We just read this passage recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we read verse 16 through 18. I think this really sums it up. It's sort of like Romans 8. Now notice as we read from verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment," here's that word again, a moment, he says, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So this is a promise that God has made to you and I. Now let's come to our second point, and I want to read in Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice the morning of resurrection. First of all, the morning of healing. And we've all been through several trials and tribulations and sicknesses and sufferings. And we've seen God bring us through and seen the bright of day. But let's talk about the morning of resurrection, the glorious day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now notice in Matthew chapter 28, just reading the first 8 verses to begin with. And by the way, when he was raised from the dead, Matthew 27, verse 52 through 53 says there were some folks raised out of the graves and walked back into the city. That'd been a sight to see, wouldn't it? Now notice as we read here from verse 1, and just think about the morning of the resurrection, not only for Mary, for the disciples. Think about the darkness that probably filled the disciples' heart after that Christ was crucified. And they spent 3 days and 3 nights waiting for this. And you can just think about what they're going through. He told them in the upper room the night before that he died, he told his disciples, he said that joy would come to their hearts. And that's in John 16 and 20. He said sorrow will be turned to joy. He said you're going to have sorrow, but it will be turned to joy. In other words, he's going to die. And then he said in John 16, 21, that they'll not remember the sorrow anymore. Sort of like a woman having a baby after the baby is born. They don't really think about the pain that they went through once that baby is born. Now notice the first 8 verses here. It says, beginning in verse 1 in Matthew 28, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. In verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with the fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So we have here the great victory of the resurrection morning. It was announced in the morning, and he hung on the cross about 6 hours, or at least 3 of those hours were darkness upon the face of the earth. And we find again 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And again, you can just imagine all of those that had followed him. We see the sorrow and with the women and so forth that was at the tomb, that came to the tomb. And the disciples, you can imagine the conversations that they're having. The one they followed for 3 years or so, now he is laying in a tomb. And so you can just imagine the darkness that's surrounding all of the people at this time. But I want you to notice, as we come to verse 16 and 17, notice here that the disciples' joy did come in their hearts. Verse 16 and 17, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, and some doubted. Notice, what did they do? They worshiped Him. They worshiped the Savior. And so their sorrow has turned to joy. Now, I'm going to read the latter part of this. I'm going to read from verse 16 through verse 18. Well, verse 18 through 20. We just read verse 16 and 17. But I want to read verse 18 through 20 to close out this part. But I want you to think about the resurrection and all that it meant. Not only prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who He claimed, but we would have never known that our sins were paid for if Christ had not been raised from the dead. But it's the beginning of a new era, beginning of a new day. It's the formation of the church. And we read about the Great Commission here. Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant, that is the new covenant in Malachi 3:1. He is called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in His wings in Malachi 4:2. In other words, this is a new day. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, this age in which we live, the church age, as some call it. Some call it the dispensation of grace. But whatever you want to call it, something new began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Pentecost. We have the formation of His bride, His church. Romans 5:10 says that we're not only reconciled to God, but we're saved by His life. Not just His death and burial, but by His life. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "The glorious gospel of Christ shines in our hearts and it dispels all darkness." And we find in John 8 and verse 12, "He is the light of the world." Now notice here in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We find here again not only a new beginning, a new day, the resurrection day, we find the formation of the church, and we find the beginning of what we call the Great Commission that was carried out and is still being carried out 2,000 years later. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation again, this time to chapter 21. Now let's talk about, last of all, the morning of eternity. We talk about the morning of healing, even talk about physical nights and literal mornings. Talked about the morning of the resurrection. All things became new. A new era has started. But let's talk about the morning of eternity when Christ returns the second time. Notice as we come to Revelation chapter 21, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And if you're taking notes, Revelation 22:16, we will read in that chapter in a moment. But He is called the bright and morning star. In other words, that star rises before the sun comes up to usher in a new day. And so Christ ushered in a new day, a new era, a new time, a new covenant. Now notice the words as we read through. I'm going to read in Revelation 21 in chapter 22 and chapter 7. And you've heard me read these plenty of times. We read these a lot in the missions that we preach in. We'll probably be reading some of these tomorrow night, maybe even. But I want you to just notice the words you're going to find as we read through these chapters, that there's no more night once that Jesus comes again. There's no more sorrow. Now think about this. There's no more sickness. There's no more curse. We're still under the curse. That's why we go to the grave and die. And there'll be no more crying and no more tears. There's plenty of tears in this life. Had some tears this last week thinking about a couple of friends of mine. There'll be no more sin. That's one of the greatest things. When Christ comes, not only will we see our Savior, see our God, but we will not drag around the old nature, this body and this flesh. We will not have to stand against temptation and evil and whatever. There'll be no more. There'll be no more pain and no more death. Don't you get tired of seeing people die? It's sad. It's one of the saddest things to see people leave. We know if they're saved, they're ushered into the presence of God. We know that. But it's still, that's all we know of that person. Lose a loved one, it's sad. Whether it be a relative or a friend, it's very, very sad. Well, notice as we come here and we see the Lord's coming, we see that all things are made new. The eternal state of things. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. The saints of God glorified. Notice as I begin reading in verse 1. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now keep in mind that there's people associated with this city. And the Bible speaks in Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we are the bride of Christ. We will dwell in New Jerusalem. Now notice he goes on to say in verse 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he means all things. Heaven, the earth, New Jerusalem. He gives us glorified bodies, Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful, verse 6. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's an expression we see in the Old Testament and the New. We see it in Revelation 22. We see it in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 4, that God is talking here about eternal life. Those that hunger and thirst after the things of God. But in verse 7, he said, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then he begins talking about the unbeliever in verse 8, and the second death and the lake of fire. Turn with me to Revelation chapter, let's stay in chapter 21 and come down to verse 9. Let's say this whole chapter is dealing, most of this chapter, I should say, is dealing with the New Jerusalem. But notice verses 9, 10, and 11. He says here in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." In other words, we see here in this passage, again, the bride, the bride is a part of this city, and we see here Holy Jerusalem, and we see the glory that's associated with it. But come on down with me in the chapter from verse 22 through verse 27, and notice here as we read this. He says here in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." And he said in verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, I just read those. He speaks of the, there's no temple in it. Don't need the sun or the moon. There's no night. In other words, he's just showing us here the glory and the beauty and the brightness of this city. And again, this city is the bride. The people of God are the bride that will occupy this city. Notice as we continue reading now in chapter 22. In chapter 22, I'm going to read, let's see here, the first six verses. He continues the thought here. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." Remember, I mentioned that a moment ago. The curse is gone. You see, we live in a world where we thank God for the glory that we do have through salvation and the Spirit that dwells within us and the wonderful things that we have, but we still live in a body that's connected with the curse that's dying and going to the grave. But he said, "Here there shall be no more curse." He said, "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants," that includes you and I, "his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And we, again, he continues to talk about this. The invitation of this chapter is given to us in verse 17. The bride, the spirits, and the bride says, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, he's speaking of eternal life in this passage. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read here, and then we will close in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll close there. But Revelation chapter 7, we'll read this. I want to mention Romans one more time. Write down Romans 8, verse 17 through 25. We know that all of creation has to be redeemed. And it will be redeemed when we receive our glorified bodies. The glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation. Listen to this. Think about this. The creation even groaneth and travaileth in pain, even to this present time. And so there is a curse upon this earth, and Jesus Christ died to wipe that away, and it will be wiped away whenever, completely and totally, whenever He comes at His second coming. And that because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, you know. And everything that comes upon us is not just because we've rebelled against God. This is because we live in a sin-cursed world. I know we've all asked the question, I wonder why this is happening to me. Yes, God could be chasing us. That's always possible. And we usually know when it is. I think a child knows when they're in trouble and they get a spanking or get talked to by their parents. I think they understand that. But you think about this. This whole creation is under this curse. There's things that just happen that we don't understand. You ever thought about why animals get sick and die? Are they sinning against God as human beings are, rebelling and blaspheming God? I don't think so. But animals, they get sick and they die. Things happen to them, and just like they do us. So we live in a cursed world. Now I'm going to read here in Revelation chapter 7, but I'm going to remind you of two other chapters in this book. Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches. And he speaks to those churches. We just read about the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. But in those seven churches, he makes promises to the overcomers. He makes promises that are associated with eternity. We're talking about the morning now of eternity. See, we talked about the morning of healing and the morning of the resurrection. Something brand new each time that we say that. We're talking about here the morning of eternity, the future coming of Jesus Christ when all things will be made new. The brightness and glory of God will shine forth forever and forever. But in Revelation 2 and 3, I just wrote this down, and this is only probably half of what is there. But at the end of each one of these churches, he mentions the overcomer. The overcomer is just simply those who genuinely, sincerely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But each church, five churches were rebuked, two churches were not. But each church is spoken to. But each church, from Ephesus to Laodicea, from beginning to end in chapter 2 and 3, has a promise. And here's just a brief summary. I think I have somewhere through the years an entire message on the promises of those seven churches. But here's just a brief summary. I just jotted this down the other day, because this has been my meditation all week to preach this morning. But here's some of the promises. To eat of the tree of life, we just read about it in Revelation 22. To eat of the tree of life that's in God's paradise, we will be in His paradise. We will not be hurt of the second death. That's a promise. That's a promise. Eat of the hidden manna. Don't understand all of that, but it's going to be good. I guarantee you that's good. Eat of the hidden manna. Have a new name. You know, we sing a new name written down in glory. He says that we shall rule. White raiments. Our names written in the book of life. God's name written upon us. We find written in our foreheads. We will be a pillar in the temple of God. And then we will sit with Christ in His throne as He sits with the Father in His throne. Now, I don't know that I could ever really understand all of that and explain all of it. I preached one sermon, you know, centered around those promises and did the best I could with, and there's more to it than what I just read this morning. But those are promises made unto the people of God. Not only to those seven churches, but to all of the people of God. So, we sing this song, the hymn, Unclouded Day. There's an unclouded day that awaits us. There'll be no more night seasons. There'll not only be no more physical night, but there'll be no more night seasons. That is, seasons of sickness, of heartache, of destruction, war, and pain and sufferings. There'll be none of that. There'll be no more night seasons of anything. Now, notice in Revelation, I'm going to read here, then we'll close in 1 John 3. But I'm just going to come down to verse 15 through verse 17 of Revelation 7. And in the context, you have 144,000 believers in the first eight verses. Beginning in verse 9, you have a great multitude that is basically, you can't, without number. I mean, as far as we're concerned, you can't number it. God knows the number. And they're from all nations and tongues, and they stand before the presence of God. So, verses 15, 16, 17, speaking of eternity, and He said this, notice, therefore are they before the throne of God. Now, the question is asked, who are these? Who are these people? This great multitude of verse 9. And He said in verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? I don't know, but we're going to serve Him. And then He says, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In verse 16 of chapter 7, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, we in America don't really understand what it means to go hungry or go thirsty, but there are those that do understand that. Then He said in verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, notice, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You think about the tears that have been shed, you know, over the years, over the centuries by God's people. Tears that have been shed again over just a multitude of things. Sickness, dying loved ones, wayward children, just a thousands and thousands of things that tears have been shed for. And we know that when that eternal morning comes, that all these things, this is the promise now. This is the promise. Just as we've had sickness and nights and gotten over that and so forth, we probably couldn't even count how many times, you know, from our birth that we have been sick and we've gotten over it and gotten well and things of that. We had those night seasons. Well, we have promises in the Word of God that all of these things shall be done away with. Now turn with me last of all to 1 John in chapter 3. I want to read just the first three verses as we close, and notice here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now this here is also talking about that eternal morning. And He says, beginning in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And by the way, the things that we speak unto people today is foreign too, is it not? The world did not understand the Lord Jesus, that He claimed to be the Son of God. He came from the Father and so forth. The world does not understand us because our hope is in the things we have just read. And the world says that's foolishness. He goes on to say in verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, looking forward to that resurrection. He said, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We don't understand everything about the resurrection. We don't understand the details of it. And we don't necessarily have to, even though we got a multitude of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. That's just one place. There's probably 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. So we find that we don't know exactly what we're going to look like or those kind of things, but we know that we shall be like Him. We'll be rid of the Adamic nature, totally and completely. There'll be no temptation of sin. We'll not be on our face. We may be praying in worship, but we'll not be praying that God get this sin out of my life or keep me from temptation. That will not be a reality in the kingdom of God. I'll close in verse 3. Now here's the sign of a true Christian. He says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope." Now, the Bible speaks of hope, as I said last week, it's a certainty. It's not, "I hope so" or "maybe so." It's a certainty of something. And he said, every man, including women as well, and every man, because he talks of the sons and daughters of Christ in Corinthians. So he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," what's the next word? Purified. That's the goal of every Christian. Even if they stumble and fall, they get up. Their goal is to be pure before God. And he said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege and for the opportunity that You've given us to assemble together. We thank You for the opportunity to sing the songs of Zion. We thank You for the privilege to pray together here at the altar this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be able to open Your Word. And Lord, we feel so feeble sometimes in trying to study it and expound upon it, but we thank You for it. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that is our guarantee that we will receive this inheritance and that eternal morning that will take place one day. Lord, we love You. Love Your Word. We pray now Your blessings upon the remaining of the service.